Okay, so it's a rather long message, or rather long reading. If you want to read it, I haven't put it on the screen because it is so long. What I'll do is, as I go through this story, we'll read the relevant sections up until the phrases I come to, and then we'll continue. But at the end of the day, this is a gospel message. This is all about the gospel. It's all about Jesus standing trial before Christ, before Pilate, sorry, for us, basically for us, so that he can bear the sins that we committed. So John 18 is the passage, John 18 and 19 it will be. John 18 starting at verse 28. So then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they didn't enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we wouldn't have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and the chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Quid est veritas? What is truth? Quid est veritas? What is truth? So that's my first Latin phrase, quid est veritas. You can remember that. What is truth? John 18, verse 38. What is truth? What is truth indeed? Look at the world we live in. Public media advisors, media consultants, spin doctors, hype, exaggeration, being economical with the truth. What can we believe that's true today? When the politicians employ people to spin their image and how they come across. And then the advertisements you watch on the TV with people looking happy when they have car crashes and somebody comes along to bail them out. Have you ever been happy in a car crash? Crumbs, we were rammed, or I was rammed a couple of weeks ago. I wasn't happy about it. Advertisements peddle these not-so-subtle images and try and sell us products that seldom live up to expectations. And then we look in the magazines and look at all the celebrities who've been airbrushed, not a spot, pimple, blackhead or blemish on their faces or on their bodies. Social media posts full of fake news, and people's Twitter feeds full of their headline reels and not the bad things that they don't want you to see. So what is truth? What is truth in our society today, which is filled with sophistry and lies? It's easy to become cynical in an environment where we're surrounded by such duplicity. Now, Pilate was a career Roman soldier, and no doubt he was used to the same kind of spin and sophistry and whatever you like to call it, that comes down from above, from the emperor. No doubt he'd done his share of swallowing that kind of rhetoric and dispensing it as well. Otherwise, he wouldn't have risen to the position that he was, the most powerful person in the area as governor of Judea. So when he was confronted by the Son of God, and Jesus says to him, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me," he says, cynically, "What is truth? I think it was a cynical response rather than an interrogatory response. It wasn't a question, what is truth? I think it was, I don't think he was genuinely saying what is truth. He was, I have seen the emperor's truth. I have seen the reality of life in Judea. I see the lines of people, the lines of crucified criminals along the road. I have seen the truth. What is truth? Is that really truth? So I ask you the question this morning, what is truth? Mm. What is truth for you? What does truth really mean? Mm. In this world of spin, is there any such thing as absolute truth? Or is all truth relative? Is it dependent upon your point of view, the government's point of view, somebody else's point of view? Is it down to interpretation? Is truth negotiable? The trouble is, if we don't have absolutes, if we cease to have absolutes, then everything becomes relative, subject to debate. Truth becomes a matter of consensus. And when it becomes a matter of consensus, it's open to error.
Wow. Wow.
So that's why it's so important to have an absolute standard of truth. Amen. Unfortunately, we have that. Oops, oh no, it's not supposed to do that. I've got both points up there. Sorry. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He is the truth. Everything about him is true. It is absolute and it is unchangeable. He went on to say, no one comes to the Father but by me. That's John 14, verse 6. In a world of relative values, it's comforting to know that we have a sovereign God whose goodness, love, and truth are consistent and immutable. Mm-hmm. That means they can't be broken.
Yeah.
And then God says, you've got it up there, Malachi 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not.
Hallelujah.
I change not. God does not change. In this world of shifting values and standards,
yeah.
And where truth is a matter of opinion, God says, I change not. And Jesus says, I am the truth. Let's carry on with our reading, shall we? Back to John's gospel. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it's your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Ecce homo, ecce homo. Behold the man, or look at the man. That's your second Latin phrase to you to note down. Ecce homo. Behold the man. John 19, verse 5. I was listening to UCB, as I do quite regularly, and there was a little article where one of the presenters was saying, oh, phone in and tell us about things that you didn't like as a kid that you love now. And people phoned in with things like Marmite and marmalade and other such things. And I got to thinking, well, what did I not like as a kid that I actually love now? And I think, well, choral music. I love choral music now. I never used to like singing any kind of music with singing. I loved classical music as a kid, but I didn't like anything with singing in it. Now I love it. Opera, I love opera now. And I'm beginning to appreciate fine art. Ecce homo, behold the man, is a set piece. For the traditional painters, it was a set piece. It was Jesus presented before Pilate after he'd been tortured. And you'll find most of the Rastas, Rubens, Caravaggio, of course, and this one's Titian, did their own interpretation of Ecce Homo. So Jesus had been taken. Pilate, throughout this trial, you see Pilate getting more and more disturbed. He is more and more disturbed. At first, I think he thinks that Jesus is just mad. They present to him this man who claims to be the king of the Jews. And so he thinks, yeah, this is just another crazy person. I've been out in the streets of Basingstoke and I've chatted to people on the streets. And on one occasion, I actually came across somebody who said he thought he was Jesus. And I thought, oh, great. But Jesus really was the king of the Jews. The answers that Jesus gave Pilate weren't the answers of a madman. And as the trial progressed, Pilate got more and more concerned that this man was actually something perhaps special. And so in order to appease the crowd, he'd taken Jesus and had him beaten. He had him scourged to within an inch of his life. And they rammed together one of these terrible, the thorns, and the St. Mark's thorn is like this big, is this long, and twisted a crown, stuck it in his head. So he would have been bloodied, beaten, his back raw. He would have looked a mess. Yeah. And despite the fact they'd put a purple robe on him, he might just have had a loincloth otherwise, and he would have just looked a complete, horrible mess. Yeah. And of course, I think the classical artists probably underdid it. If you watch The Passion of the Christ, it's far more realistic. Yeah. And so he presents to the people, Ecce Homo. Here's the man, and here is your king. Does he look like a king? He looks like a criminal who's been beaten up, tortured. And to compound Pilate's angst, his wife had had a dream. In Matthew 27, verse 19, it says, when Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Throughout the whole proceedings, Pilate was trying to find a reason to set Jesus free. He said, I can find no fault in him. Now, he was obviously an astute man, an intelligent man, otherwise he wouldn't have got to where he is. And he knew he was being played. He knew he was being played by the Jewish authorities. There were trumped up charges, trumped up witnesses, a crowd that had been paid to bay and for Jesus' blood. He wasn't too stupid to know that that was the case. He knew what was going on. He thought that beating Jesus up, having him scourged and tortured, would be enough. But it wasn't. And so he invites the people to look at Jesus. Yeah. Look, isn't this enough? Hasn't he suffered enough now? Behold the man.
Yeah.
Ecce Homo. Wow. So I invite you, as my second point today, to behold the man. Behold the man. Ecce Homo. Look at the man, Jesus, on trial, beaten and bloodied, scourged to within an inch of his life. Why did he do it? He said, if my kingdom were of this world, my followers would have come and they would have rescued me. But my kingdom is not of this world.
Hallelujah.
Jesus was determined to go through with his mission.
Yeah.
Nothing would stop him. So this morning, I think we should look at Jesus. Behold him. See what he's done for us. Beaten and bloodied. Put our trust in him. He is the one who died for our sins. He is the one who suffered for our sins. Ecce Homo. When did you last sit and quietly? I know we have the communion, but it's good sometimes just to contemplate, to meditate on Jesus and what he suffered for us. So that's my second point. Let's return to the reading. So, as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where'd you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. And from then on, Pilate tried to set him free. See how many times Pilate tries to set him free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is called Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate said. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. And finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. And so the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests and the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, quod scripsi, scripsi. What I have written, I have written. Quod scripsi, scripsi. What I have written, I have written. So that is John 19, verse 22. So as I think you might have gathered by now, I've always been intrigued by Pontius Pilate. He was a powerful man, yes. He was a cynical man, yes. He was probably a brutal man. And many criminals who'd incited rebellion, many thieves, murderers, and even petty criminals had probably been executed horribly in his under his purview. But he was perceptive.
Yeah.
And he was very reluctant to crucify Jesus. Mm. Something about Jesus got under his skin. At first, as I said, I think he probably thought he was delusional, but his answers as he spoke to Jesus and had these interactions with him made him more and more concerned that this man was innocent and that actually he might be something else.
Yeah.
When Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world, Pilate got worried. And so he asks, do you want me to release the King of the Jews to the crowd?
Mm.
They respond, we have no king but Caesar. They lied. You know, whoever is an enemy, you're an enemy of. If you're an enemy of, you're an enemy of Caesar. They obviously hated the Romans. They're being really two-faced and hypocritical. Jesus had been flogged within an inch of his life, but they still wouldn't let him go. Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard that, he was more afraid, went back inside the palace and questioned Jesus again. Jesus doesn't answer him, where do you come from? He doesn't answer. He refuses to speak. Pilate says, don't you realize I have the power to release you or to crucify you? And Jesus says, you have no power over me. You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. That spooked Pilate. Mm. Pilate didn't succeed in shutting the crowd down. He couldn't do it. In fact, in Matthew 27, verse 24, it says, when Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water. He got a bowl of water, somebody to bring it out, and he washed his hands in front of the whole crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It's your responsibility. Pilate didn't win that round. But then he got his own back with this. That's how he got his own back. It was customary to nail a charge sheet on the cross. Murderer, thief, whatever it was. In Jesus' case, it said, Jesus Nazarenus Rex Judaeorum. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. If you've ever wondered what the letters INRI mean, if you go into a church, INRI, Jesus Nazarenus Rex Judaeorum. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That's what it means. That's what it's short for. But not just in Latin. It's got it in Greek. Don't ask me to say the Greek or the Aramaic. There's the Greek and the Aramaic as well, so that anybody in the region, no matter where they came from, in that area of the world would have known that this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The chief priests, of course, were incensed. They thought, well, hang on a minute. Don't write the King of the Jews, but this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. And Pilate coldly responds, quod scripsi, scripsi. What I've written, I've written. It's an insult. It's his way of getting back at them. I'm not going to put up that he claimed to be. I'm going to put up the King of the Jews. That's the charge. It was designed to be an insult to those that had played him, manipulated him into this decision. It was his revenge for the jumped up charges in the kangaroo court. And sometimes I wonder, though, if maybe it was more. I've wondered if Pilate was so inured by the ways of Rome that he no longer had a conscience. Or maybe that this was a subtle declaration of faith, or maybe even a means of trying to appease Jesus and trying to win favor of him in his last moments. Was it a tentative statement of faith, an attempt at redeeming himself before Jesus? Well, I don't know that we'll ever know this side of heaven. But I'm intrigued by it nonetheless. Most people cast him aside as being just following the party line. Ultimately, though, Pilate did go with the flow. He went with the flow. He went with the mob. He was the most powerful man in the region. He did have, as he told Jesus, I've got the power to set you free or to crucify you. And what does he choose? To crucify him. Despite the fact that we read time after time after time, he'd been warned by his wife, he felt he needed a reason to set him free. He went with the flow. You see how easy it is to go with the flow, yeah. To be driven by the masses, to be driven along by public opinion, to be influenced by those who are influencers, whether they be social media influencers, their work colleagues, your relatives, or whoever they are. It is so easy to get dragged along with the flow. Yeah. Even if you're the most important person in the room, it's so easy to get dragged along by public opinion. All he could manage was a cynical sideswipe at them with the charge sheet. So how about you? Will you follow the crowd? Will you go along with the crowd when the name of the Son of God is brought into disrepute? Or when there's an opportunity to stand for the truth? Will you stand up and be counted? Or will you, like Pilate, adopt a cynical response, wow, or just keep quiet and say nothing at all? Wow. It takes courage to stand up against the crowd. But the Bible promises that God will give us strength and even that he will give us the words if it comes to it. My last slide is really the conclusion. And it's a phrase which you won't find in the Bible, Quo Vadis. It's actually the title of a 1951 ancient biblical-based epic. It's actually something that appears, I think, in the apocryphal Gospel of Peter, where Peter is escaping the persecution in Rome, and he has a dream of Jesus, and Jesus says to him in this dream, Quo Vadis, which means, where are you going? Or where are you marching? Where are you going? That's a valid question, isn't it? Where is your life going right now?
Yeah.
Where is your life going? Quo Vadis? Are you following the broad road that leads to destruction, or the narrow road that leads to life that only a few find?
Wow.
There is only one way.
Yes.
Jesus said, I am the way.
Yeah.
I am the truth.
Yeah.
I am the life. He is the only way. Every other way inexorably leads to destruction.
Amen.
So, can you remember all those phrases, what they mean? Quid est veritas? What is truth? Yep. Ecce homo. Behold the man, or here is the man. Quod scripsi scripsi. Jolly good. And quo vadis. Where are you going? There you are. You've learnt some Latin today, so it's been fruitful, I hope. Let me just pray for you in closing. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to take some lessons from Jesus, your trial before Pilate, that we'll take time to look at you, not just to glance at you as we often do, but to really behold you and see what you did for us. Recognize that you are the truth, Lord, and commit ourselves to following you day by day, committing our lives to you and following you. In Jesus' name.